All right, welcome everybody. If you could take a seat. And ask that you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, page 1398 in your Pew Bibles, 9899. But before I read the passage that I have for this morning, I just want to say that I come with fear and trembling as I consider the topic that I'll be sharing this morning, because I'm going to say a few words about COVID and the impact that it's had on the church, and I've realized the danger that it poses for me to talk about COVID, because it has been one of the most divisive issues that I have ever had to deal with as a Christian pastor. I used to think that the number one big issue amongst Christians was what kind of worship music and style you liked or disliked, but those days are gone. I think of late, it's like wave after wave of very divisive issues have come into the church. There's a lot of discussion about what do we think about the LGBT issues, especially the T with the trans, and then social justice and critical race theory, and it's caused a lot of division within churches. And then came Trump. Are you pro-Trump or anti-Trump? And that divided the church quite a bit. But I would say that COVID has been the real tsunami amongst people. It's been hard to find almost any agreement, anything we can say that we can all agree. Actually, I found one, I think, overall, safe statement of fact, and that is that you can't catch corona by drinking a particular Mexican beer. But I think that's as far as I can, in terms of getting people on the same page. Now, we've been living with COVID for the last, 2.5, going on 3 years, and we are not out of the woods yet, as far as I can see. And the lockdowns have been very, very disruptive. I know just even around my place in Burnaby, so many restaurants and cafes and businesses have closed down, and I know it's been very difficult for many of you where families were not able to get together. A number of people lost their jobs. And some churches ended up closing down as well. It wasn't just businesses. Had quite an impact. I was at the fellowship conference this past year. I attended it with Sean. And some of the themes, or one of the theme anyways, was the impact that COVID and the lockdown and all the rest had on the church. And someone mentioned that it was not uncommon for churches to have experienced at least losing one third of their congregation. One third just left and disappeared. One third were probably still at home watching on live stream. Some of them maybe too fearful to come out to a community where there's a lot of people, and only a third of the people returned. That seemed to be quite common amongst a number of churches and pastors that were there. And I think that's about right. I would say that in the last 2.5 to 3 years, when I made a list, I realized that we lost about 50 people from our congregation. And that's quite a large number for our congregation. So as some of you are coming back from holidays, you've been asking me, I haven't seen so-and-so around. Chances are they're no longer part of our congregation. As I said, many have left. I had made the observation that these lockdowns were loosening and weakening the bonds of our community, and I think that is precisely what has happened. And And then there's a kind of a domino effect, you know, when your friends leave or a certain family leaves and they take the kids with them, then other friends and other families, there is that domino effect that that we've experienced here as well. And people left for various reasons. Some moved away, some drifted away. I would say some sadly fell back into their addictions. They were doing well before. But then, yeah, it's just sad to see. Many disappeared without a word, and a number of them have passed away. Some of them left because they didn't approve of the leadership's approach to COVID measures. Some thought that we were too strict, and some thought that we were not strict enough. And so in our wisdom, we took a middle position, and we pretty much offended everybody. And so that's just what happened. Although I do take great comfort, speaking for the leadership as well, in knowing that nobody got seriously ill and nobody died as a result of our policies here at the church. But speaking honestly as a leader, it has, looking back these 2.5 years, I would say it's been tough. It has been really, really tough trying to work with people. I don't think I was able to go a week without addressing people's anger, frustration, disappointment over people's views or behavior in terms of how they were thinking or how they were acting or handling COVID. It's been a very difficult time, and I just, not just myself, with the other leaders, we just felt like we didn't have the wisdom to hold people together. I have never seen such divisiveness come through a church, never. And not just through a church, through families and businesses and society. So it's been tough. And as for myself, this as you know, it's been actually a year, just a little while ago, that I had my surgery, and I think my cancer left me much weaker than before. I haven't really completely recovered yet, but just putting all of that together was tough. I remember trying to bring some harmony at one of our congregational meetings, and I had people from, you know, both sides or different parts of the spectrum to try to come up and share their stories about their experience. And, you know, both sides talked about how painful it was to feel judged by brothers and sisters on this issue. And the words of Paul, they come to mind when he said to the Galatians, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. As a leadership, our position was that this was not a biblical issue. It was mostly an issue of freedom of conscience, and even though it was a painful decision, I think we still stand by that, even though it was costly, emotionally and spiritually. It did reveal in a very disturbing way how easy it was for the Church of Jesus to become seriously divided. Wow. Never seen anything like it. Again, I think of what Paul said to the Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. On the other hand, it hasn't all been negative. There's been some positives. There are a number of new people amongst us, and I have to say, I actually like the new folk that have joined us. How about you guys? Do you like the new people that have joined us? Yeah? Some, but not all. No, really, we are so glad that the Lord has brought us a number of people, and just a reminder that the Lord is still working here. But all this really, I just wanted to bring this up as an introduction that we are smaller than we used to be. It's not just that people are away on holidays or, you know, listening online. I've gotten together with a number of people, and this issue has really divided the church. Really, really divided the church. So that means, yeah, we're smaller than years ago, and I have no doubt that many people are still very wounded and deeply disillusioned. But as well, I think that for some folk that have been here for a while, that they might feel that there's less energy right now to, in a sense, start up again. You know, if you're looking backwards, it seems like, wow, so much effort, so much work, so much involvement in people's lives and trying to build ministries, and it feels like it all went down the drain. So there is a verse that has come to my mind, and it's not the first time that it comes to mind at times such as these, and it is Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Where Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So let me just try to unpack these two verses. What is clear is that Paul is emphasizing more than once here, just keep doing good. Keep doing what is right. Now, I know that some people, you know, they're always surprised, like, don't grow weary in well-doing. Wow, they say, man, I always feel refreshed and energized when I do good. I love to bless people. So what does Paul mean by don't grow weary in well-doing? And what you need to remember is that the scriptures, and God does not call us to be occasional do-gooders, okay? Doing good is really meat and potatoes for us. It's what we do every day, all the time. We are to seek to do good. I mean, it's one thing to, you know, cast a few coins for a person that we might see on the side of the street who's begging. It's another thing to get involved and serve the poor and try to help them out. Very different. Secondly, just the magnitude of the work of doing good, especially when you're part of a church community. I mean, it can and does at times feel overwhelming because the work never seems to end. There's always somebody who's sick, somebody in conflict, somebody in need, somebody's marriage is falling apart, somebody's in trouble with the law, somebody is, you know, falling away into some serious error, doctrinal error. It never stops. There's always work to be done, and I think that could lead to a kind of weariness. And I think another dimension that makes doing good difficult is that it doesn't require simply doing things outwardly. It's not just a performance. The way Paul explains it, the way Jesus, he wants our heart to be involved in doing good. Because it is possible to just go through the motions, and we can almost program ourselves, you know, to do what we're doing. But and we can, you know, paste a smile on our face and all the rest, just like Martha, doing acts of service, but all the while she was bitter, anxious, and angry at others. So Paul is telling us, this is not just, you know, doing good is not just about outward performance. You have grown weary if your heart is no longer in it. So do good and make sure that you're doing it in the right spirit. Another factor that makes doing good difficult for believers, especially as they get older, and I'm going to quote George Whitefield, whose output in terms of Christian service was really amazing. But even he said, Lord, I am tired in your service, not of it. You know, we're not disembodied souls. Our bodies begin to break down, and so it, We don't have the same amount of energy that we used to have. What makes you weary in well-doing? I think we can all agree on this. When you do good and you don't get recognized, you don't get appreciated or encouraged, that tends to weary you as well. And so I'd just like to encourage the congregation, encourage one another, all right? Like, it's so easy to have a good word for somebody else. Encourage them, come alongside them, pray for them, and just recognize what they do. We take too much for granted, and your words can go a long way in strengthening other people. But I think even more difficult than not getting encouraged is getting criticized when you're doing good. We saw a movie recently. It was called Sully. You ever see the movie Sully? I mean, he saved, 155 people or something like that? Anyways, and yet, boy, what he got accused of and what he went through for doing such a good thing. There's that saying, no good deed ever goes unpunished. And I think of Jesus and how much good he did to his disciples and even to Judas, and how he was treated in return by Judas and his disciples. So when you've been burned by somebody, I mean, it's easy to say, forget it. I'm not going to get involved in helping people anymore. It's too difficult. And then, of course, what makes it really difficult as well is that we're to do people good just spiritually, that we're we have to try and engage people in discussions and try to introduce Christ and persuade them in the gospel. And truth-telling is a good work. It's considered a good work in Scripture. But as you know, there are many people who don't want to hear about anything that would contradict their views, their lifestyle, and sometimes, we find ourselves, or they get offended, and we didn't want to see a relationship broken, but that's what happens. So again, I would say don't grow weary. It's tough, so press on. Don't be silent, but keep speaking. But it's not going to be easy. It's not easy to keep doing good. Some people think it's an easy thing, but it isn't an easy thing. So is this common, this trial? Absolutely it is. What I love about what Paul says here in verse 9, it says, let us not grow weary. Notice he says us, doesn't say you guys. You know, he's including himself. He's telling us that he's not immune from this kind of experience. In fact, he knew this experience very well. And he was always having to ask the question as well, have I wasted my time serving these people? Is anything good going to come out of this? Is it going to make any difference in people's lives? Let me just give you a few verses. In Thessalonians 3:5, he says this, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. See that? I was afraid that all this work, all this, this time and effort, and I was afraid that it would turn to nothing. In Galatians 4:11, he writes, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And I think it's common for anybody and everybody involved in good work ministries, anybody involved in spiritual ministry, doing good to others, you're going to experience this kind of weariness, and you're going to wonder, I'm ready to give up. But unlike Paul, there's times I read some Christian books and biographies and literature, and it makes it sound almost like the normal Christian life is like going from victory to victory, from answered prayer to answered prayer, from one mountain experience to another mountain experience. And of course, when you read that and you're not experiencing that, it makes you, feel like something's wrong with you because, man, I experience a lot of setbacks. I experience weariness. I experience temptation. And you wonder, like, is there something wrong with me? Maybe God isn't at work in my ministry or in my life. And because, some people seem like they talk about like they're walking on water. I'm always struggling to keep my head above water. I love this cartoon that I read once, these two cows grazing in a pasture, and they see a milk truck pass, and on the side of the truck they read the words pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added, and one cow sighs and says to the other, makes you feel kind of inadequate, doesn't it? Right? That's what us ordinary cows feel like. And so that's a major reason, I think, why sometimes people get weary, is we just have these false conceptions and expectations about the Christian life and Christian ministry. And I would say that another major reason for losing heart is lack of fruit. You just don't see the kind of fruit that you would like to have seen. And anybody who has been working, a long time and they don't see fruit, they inevitably think that it was all in vain. And again, even Jesus, his comment to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? It's like, I've been teaching you, showing you all this time and Philip, you still don't get it. It's like, have I failed or what? Of course he hasn't, but. And then for Jesus to see all of his disciples that he spent so much time with and, revealing things to them that nobody else had ever seen, and yet they abandoned, all of you will abandon me. Or as the disciples said, or learned, it's when we have worked all night and caught nothing that we get discouraged and ready to give up, right? I mean, if every time we spoke to somebody about our faith, they got converted, if every time we taught people, they understood, if every time we prayed for the sick, they got healed, on and on, we would be so energized by all that, but that's not life. It's not the way it works. And so we get, we grow weary when we don't see fruit taking place. It is striking to me that if the church universal, had that expectation that fruitlessness was a sign that you had to give up, that you had to abandon the work, mission work would have died a long time ago. Just a few comments here. William Carey arrived in India, 1793, and he said for 7 years, he proclaimed the gospel faithfully week after week, month after month, with not a single native of India converted to Christ. And he wrote to his sister in England, I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. A little blasts all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. There were only weeds which appeared. Or if a little crop sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Then he says, yet I still hope in God and will go forth in the strength and make mention of his righteousness. Very difficult work, to keep at it even after not seeing fruit. Again, Hudson Taylor is another example. He said that after being on the mission field so many years, he too wrote to his sister and said to her, pray for me, my sister, for when there's no fruit, a greater faith is needed. And it's not just in the mission field, it's also in local churches. But here's the promise that we have here, that we will reap if we faint not. And I think this reaping could be understood in one of three ways. I think the we here refers to the Christian community itself. We, the church, who are sowing these seeds, we are the ones who will see the harvest. In John chapter 4, 34 to 38, Jesus says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." So, you know, we're on the same team, as it were, and the Lord is telling us that you know, we're one body, and what you do is going to be others may benefit from it, but we're all going to see it. There's a second, he says, "We ourselves will reap the fruit of our own labor." This is the usual method of the Lord. And so that, and of course, we're always more encouraged when we see the fruit immediately. But then there's also this final reaping, where we are told that nothing that you do that may not get immediate results, that one day it will be rewarded, because God notices every good deed that we do. He's not going to forget the deeds of his people. When you visit the sick, when cold water is given to a disciple, or, you know, we could broaden that, the ride that you give to your friends when they come to church Sunday morning, the dishes that you wash, whatever it is, whatever good deeds you do, the Lord is saying, even the smallest thing, I will not ignore that. And so keep at it. And you notice here as well, it says that, you know, make the most of every opportunity to do good. And I think that's really important. We don't take enough care about the opportunities that God gives us. And just a reminder, you know, there are no poor people in heaven. There are no sick people in heaven. You don't have to give anybody a ride in heaven. You won't be able to share the gospel with anybody in heaven. This is it. This is now is the time. This is the opportunity that you have. Later on, all of those opportunities are gone. And I like the way one woman put it. We have all of eternity to speak of victories won, but just a few moments to win them. So take advantage of the opportunities you have, the friends that you have, the people you have, while you have your parents with you, while you have your kids with you. You know, Paul said this in Ephesians 5, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So, you know, while you're young, while you're healthy, while you have contacts, like, this is your time. Take advantage of it, because the life changes, circumstances changes. Make the most of the opportunities. All right, let me just, I just want to apply all of this. Do good. How can we do good as we begin a new year? I speak to those of you who are part of this this congregation. It would bless my heart if you can do good in this way. That every day when you come into a Sunday morning service, that you welcome people. Welcome one another. Greet one another, the Bible says. I really believe that churches were meant to be the most welcoming places on earth. And if you've been around to different churches, that's probably not been your experience. I know when Karen and I are on holidays and we go visit different churches, I'm always standing there watching. Let me see if anybody will come and, you know, greet us and befriend us. We're new. And it's like, it's amazing how cold churches can be. Absolutely amazing. So I just want to encourage you and... I hereby appoint you the greeter of Mountain View, all right? If you're from Mountain View, I appoint you as a greeter in this church. Nobody should come through those doors. Nobody. People are looking for community, especially now with the COVID thing. so many people have been isolated and divided from jobs and friends and family. Like, they need to know that there's a place that will welcome them regardless of, and we're not going to ask you to show us your health card. Just welcome people. That'll be a great, like, you could do that. You know, you could do that. I know some people are really shy, but you're the best kind of people to go reach out to other shy people. And here's one, too. I also would encourage you to do hospitality. I was thinking, is it possible to ask the church to do hospitality once a month? Just, like, once a month, invite somebody over. And if you don't invite them over, go out for supper, whatever it is, or go up to somebody and say, hey, can we have supper at your place next week or something like that? Just do hospitality. Get together. You know, we've been apart for so long. Just get together, build community, strengthen relationships. And go even deeper. Join a small group. I'll be letting you know next Sunday what the small groups that are available are, and you can join one of them. Many of them are still on Zoom, but not all of them. I'm hoping that eventually and soon we can begin to meet face to face. For some of you, I would like to just encourage you to do the good work of discipling somebody. Can you disciple somebody? Just take somebody for a year and say, you know, I'm going to pass on like everything that I know, and I'm going to, you know, take you under my wing. And at the same time, the goal is for you to know how to take somebody under your wing next time around. Can we do that? You know, start. There's young believers. The Bible. You've been through it, and they might have questions. And it would be great if there was a one-on-one where they could ask whatever question they wanted. Help people out. Use your gift, whatever gift it is that you have. Help us to build a stronger community. Help us to serve the needy, reach the lost. Share the gospel with a friend, take risks, invite them to church. Let me say, I know that there are some people here who have been praying and interceding for the church and for the city, and I would just like to encourage you, don't lose heart. Sometimes when people are intercessors, it's a very lonely calling, and they don't often have a lot of people to come alongside them. And so they have to just pray alone. Just don't grow weary. Those of you who are working with children, it's a demanding and difficult job. Thank you for your work. But just even giving parents a break, it's much appreciated. And again, remember, Jesus cares about the little children. He said, let them come unto me. Plant seeds. Do a good work. Those of you who are working behind the scenes, as I said earlier, sometimes you go ignored. People don't even say thank you. They don't even know the work that you've been doing. Just do it unto the Lord. You know, he knows what you're doing, and he won't forget. And sometimes all of us actually do need to do good works in such a way that our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing. We don't do good works just so that we could get praised from other people. So at the same time, it's very important for us to do that. So whatever service you may offer, it's appreciated. I want to encourage everybody to get involved. Tell us what your ministry is. Maybe we as a leadership can partner with you and you know, together we can do greater things. And do not grow weary, because we will reap if we faint not. Let me just close with this benediction, Paul's benediction to the Corinthians. Therefore, brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, I thank you for this community that is here, and I pray that you will knit our hearts together, that we will really care and love each other and seek to minister to one another in whatever way we can with whatever gifts you've given to us. Father, pray that this coming year would be a good year, that we would grow in our faith, grow in our knowledge of you and the scriptures, that we would really build a much stronger community, not just for us, but for all those who are looking for a place that that can offer them the things that they need at this time in their life. And so just be at work here at Mountain View. Lord, I'll give thanks even now for the food that we're going to eat. Bless it to us. And Lord Jesus, we also just pause and pray for Elizabeth's two daughters and ask that your peace may rest upon them, this peace that passes all understanding. And comfort them. And thank you for the time that we've been able to get to know Elizabeth. She's been through a lot, but was a real jewel. And we thank you for the joy of her salvation, which she shared so readily. And keep our eyes focused on you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.